Be opening your Bible to the book of Exodus in the 12th chapter. That's where we'll begin in just a moment. My name is Mike Richardson. Thankful to be with you this few days to get a study together. Grateful for the work that's going on here. Thankful for Heath and his family. And you're very blessed to have him working with you. And so good to hear of the good work in other places that you're doing. In the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter, well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 11, read verses 4 and 5 for the thought of our study. Then Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." When you make a study of the Old Testament, I want you to consider some of the things about the Passover. You remember that when the Israelites were in Egyptian captivity, that there came a time a Pharaoh did not know Joseph, and he began to look out at the people of God, and he said, these individuals could be a threat to us. Wanting to maintain his power, he did all he could to be oppressive and to keep down the Israelite nation. Then you'll recall that Moses, sent by God, went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would not allow them to go because they were slaves to him. So you'll remember that God performed 10 plagues to get his attention. And with each of these plagues, you can find terrible things that happened to all the people in the land of Egypt. But the 10th plague is the one we're going to study this morning. And notice that there was this story that he talks about after midnight, God said, "I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." And notice it didn't matter if you were Pharaoh's son who was sitting on a golden throne or you were the son of a servant girl grinding the grain. If you were the firstborn, you would die. But God did say there was going to be an exception. He said, unless the blood was applied. So Exodus 12 is the story of how God's judgment fell, but also how God provided a way of escape through the blood of the Lamb. The first thing I want you to observe is there was a warning that God said he was going to do something, and God did exactly what he said he would do. Many times individuals hear God's warning and they'll mock, and many times that's even true today. God has said what he would do, and God gave opportunity for them who were in the land to do what he said to avoid the death of the firstborn. But the second thing I want you to observe is death was certain. God was not unclear, but extremely clear. He said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. If the blood is not applied, it didn't matter if you were 7 years old or 85, if you were the oldest son in the house, death was coming for you. And can you imagine the fear in the heart of the children of Israel when they heard that the firstborn would die? Their thought would be, tonight, unless God save me, I die. So then in the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter, when God passes over, look at verse 30. God kept his word. It said there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I've tried in my mind to imagine what that would be like. At midnight, waking up and hearing mothers wailing and sobbing fathers and the grief of a nation. And every house without the blood was stuck. And they had those individuals who were in great mourning. Can you imagine that? And notice how it was said in Exodus 11, no cry before or since. Just imagine that nation as it's wailing and weeping over the loss of their child. But now then, what I want us to do is look at what God did to provide a way of escape for the people of Israel. And this would have been for those who had faith enough to apply the blood. Notice, if you will, in the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter. Notice, if you will, that at verse 5, what the writer of God had to say. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then he says how to eat it. They eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains, you shall burn it in fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now observe, he gives direct command on how to eat it. And notice that he said, when you eat it, he said, this lamb was to be first without blemish. God said, what you do is you go out, you look at your flock, you find one that has no flaw upon it, and you're going to kill that. Now, you think about to an individual who's keeping the sheep, that means it's going to cost you something. You didn't just go out and get the run of the litter, you got the best you had. Then he said, not only that you kill it, he said, when you kill it at twilight, then he said, how you apply the blood. God gave specific instruction. Each household was to take a lamb, and no one was excluded from God's provision. If a household was too small, they met with someone else. He said, everyone should have access to the lamb. So then, notice in the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter, that they were told how to apply the blood. Notice in verse 22, it talks about taking hyssop and dipping it in the lamb's blood and applying it to the two doorposts. It wasn't just enough to kill the lamb. You had to apply the blood. Then you had to apply it to God's specification. So when I look in Exodus chapter 12 and I see the blood had to be applied, a lamb had to be slain, it meant that if that was not done according to God's word, death would come to that house. Now, I think that's pretty clear and simple. But I begin to think about that firstborn son. You ever thought what it must have been like? Perhaps a young man, and he's marked for death unless the father does what God commanded. And you can almost hear him pleading with his father, Daddy, are you sure the blood's there? Did you apply it like God told you to? Did you go out and did you apply it to both doorposts? Now, did you put a lot there? I don't know about you, but if I thought that death was coming if there was not the law kept, I would want to make sure my daddy kept it good and make sure the blood was applied with care. I could see him saying, check again, the destroyer's coming tonight. And then think about the father could check and recheck. But he knew as long as the blood's there, his son is safe. Now, I want you to think about perhaps there's a confident son there. Here's a son, he's calm, his father's calm. He comes in, he said, God has promised and we've obeyed. The blood is there, we're safe, just go to bed. We trust the promise of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Which son would be saved? The one with fear or the one with confidence? I want to tell you the answer, both of them. Because the blood was applied. And many times what we think of is that here's one who may have great confidence, but notice salvation wasn't in how confident they were. Salvation was in the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And think about the parallel to us. Sometimes you might have an individual and they want to be baptized into Christ. They know that salvation is in Jesus Christ. They know 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, that redemption's in the blood. They can't be redeemed by anything else. And they understand that blood is contacted by obedience. Now, they may have a little fear in their heart, but they come and they put their faith in what they know, God's word. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the Roman letter and the 6th chapter. And you may say, preacher, we've heard this many times. Good. Never be ashamed to go back and look again at the first principles of God's word. In Romans chapter 6, look at verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now look at that. We were buried. And where? His death. Well, in Acts 22:16, when Saul is recounting his conversion, he said, Ananias said, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. What? Washing away your sin. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, it said, these are those who've been washed in the blood of Christ. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Baptism is when the blood is applied. Baptism is when I, by faith, go down. And notice, God is the one who's doing the work. Look in the book of Colossians chapter 2. When the apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, look at what he said in verse 12. You're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, watch it, in the working of God. I've had people say, now, preacher, you think that work's going to save you? I want to tell you who's doing the work. God is. He's taking away the sin. All I'm doing is applying the blood by faith. And notice, it's the blood that saves. We've got a lot of people that say, well, you just are going to let Christ take your sin and you're going to take his righteousness. That's never said in Scripture. But what justifies me, according to Romans chapter 5, is the blood of Christ. The blood is what needs to be applied. It's saying what my need is. My need is Jesus. And I'm going to give my life. I'm going to put self to death. I'm going to be buried with him. And when I'm raised up, I'm going to live for him. Now you think about that passage. You think about today. Some people, when they think about being baptized, they just want to complain and argue. You ever notice, my friend, anytime God says do something, always someone wants to object and say, well, I don't want to do it that way. That's what sin is. Sin's not inherited. Sin is a choice. Sin is anytime I say, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. What is sin? He says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. It's when I rob God of what's rightfully his glory, and put it on self. And so when I go back, I think about these individuals. They had to have the blood applied according to God's instruction, and so do we. But then I want to tell you something else. It's based upon what God has revealed, his promise, not on how I feel. Some may come to the waters of baptism confident, and others may come trembling and may still have weak faith, but both are safe because salvation's not in how strong your emotion is, but that the blood has been applied. We have tied so much to emotion. And sometimes we have so much time. It's like love. We think we have to love somebody and we think it's that feeling we have with attraction. That's not biblical love. Biblical love, agape love, is love of choice. You know how I know? He said, love your enemies. Now, I've seen some of my enemies. I don't get all mushy feeling. I don't get all warm feeling. But I'll tell you what I do. I want what's best for them. I want them to be right with the Lord. I'm going to do good to them, even if they've done bad for it to me. So love is a choice. I think sometimes when we worship, we might say, I don't have a certain feeling, and we feel guilty about that. My friend, we worship by faith. Feeling comes later. So here you have individuals who've been baptized. Both are safe. Sometimes we question our salvation, and the reason is we forget who we put it in the first place. It's his blood that atones for my sin. I think one of the most powerful prayers is in the book of Mark in the 9th chapter. Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and here's a father whose son has been having epileptic and going into the fire, going into the water, and he's asked, Jesus, can you heal my son? None of your disciples could. And Jesus said, well, do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but I love the next part of that. Help my unbelief in verse 24. You ever been there? I believe. And if there's any doubt there, Lord, help me overcome that. I want to believe with the full faith that you can do what you said. But salvation doesn't rest in what my emotion is. It rests if I've done what God said. Now, there's an urgency there. You ever notice our assurance is based not upon our feelings, but in God's faithfulness? But notice God always calls you do it immediately. There's an urgency. On that night, delay meant death. In Exodus 12, if you didn't apply it, you couldn't say, "Now, Lord, I'm busy tonight. I got a ball game to watch and I got this to do. I'll apply it tomorrow." No, you applied it then, or you didn't apply it at all. And you think about that urgency today. We don't say we'll apply the blood tomorrow. In Luke 12, you remember the rich man? You remember that he said, "Well, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And what's it say? "Tonight your soul is required of thee." What did he say in 2 Corinthians 6:2? "While it's called today." You ever notice your important decisions need to be made immediately? Now, there may be some things about finances you want to talk with your spouse, but when it comes to something like salvation, that is urgent. But then I want you to think of something else. We've been warned. In 2 Peter 3, it says that God's not slack concerning his promise in verse 9. What promise is he talking about? That Jesus will come again. That's the one promise. He doesn't say promises. He says promise. They've been mocking in the first part of the chapter. Where is Jesus? Everything continues as it always has. You keep saying he's going to come. Nothing's changed. But he said, now God's not slack concerning the promise of his son coming again. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But if Exodus shows me anything, if Noah shows me anything, God's patience is limited. God is long-suffering, and God be thanked for that. But don't think that means his patience is unlimited. There'll come a time he'll say, that's it. And we've been warned. And so the thing is, imagine the cries of Egypt that night, the terror in the street, the grief of every home without the blood. And imagine how it was down in Goshen, where an Israelite home could have some peace because of the promise of God. Now, the question we have for us this week, and you may be, "Preacher, I've been a Christian for many years." God be thanked for that. But has the blood been applied? And then the second question we're going to ask, is the blood still there? And we'll look at that later this week. So as we make our study, let's never be ashamed to go back to those first principles. Because I want to tell you, I think there's a lot of individuals who need to go back and reexamine some things. And if we want to bring people to Christ, we need to let them know the blood must be applied. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you're so gracious to us and you're so kind. We're so thankful, Father, for your loving care, and we're so thankful for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for the sacrifice he made. We're thankful, Father, that he was willing to die that we might live. We pray, Lord, that we never take for granted the sacrifice he made. And we pray, Father, we never look at sin as something that's not big, because we realize what it did. It cost Jesus his life. Help us, Father, to never forget the blood, and help us to walk in his light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.